Well, I'm excited to get back into the book of Romans, and we make a rather smooth transition into it because we just studied about the wise men, the Magi bringing gifts to Jesus. We looked at three different gifts and how appropriate they were to the person of Jesus and who he was, the gold to honor him as king, frankincense to honor him as high priest and indeed God himself, and the myrrh to honor his burial. And, of course, there was a subsequent resurrection. Some people heard about that, right? We come to Romans chapter 12. It's such a perfect transition because as we studied the gifts of the Magi and the things that they brought that were appropriate to Jesus while he came here for his ministry upon the earth, we now ask the question, well, then what shall we bring him? Now, a lot of people's, one of their favorite songs around the holidays is Little Drummer Boy. Interestingly enough, do you realize more than half of that song, more than 50% of that song is wrapped up in pa-rum-pa-pum-pums? Did you realize that? Every line is echoed with that, and then there's a series of them at the end of each set of lines. And when you look at it all in case, less than half the song actually has some type of intelligible content. But the sentiment is the same. It's like, well, if this is Jesus and it is everything that God has said he is and God has shown that he is, what in the world do we have to offer him? Well, the answer here is in Romans chapter 12. And the answer is we have ourselves as living sacrifices to offer him. That this is the appropriate sacrifice to now give to Jesus Christ is our very lives. We're going to take a real close look at these first two verses here and determine what it is that we can give and how to give it. Let's start with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray about these verses. Father God, we just praise your name this day. We come to you as open books upon which we want you to write. And I pray, Lord, that you will write these truths on our heart, that you will give us the faith to respond, and Lord, that you will be glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is in the midst of preaching his gospel in the book of Romans. He mentions this concept of the gospel, which just means good news. And he tells the Romans, I'm real eager to preach this to you. And then he has this long letter explaining all these great truths about the significance of the coming of Christ and how it is that human beings can be saved. And indeed, that is his gospel. He opens by explaining to us our need for God's righteousness because we have none of our own to offer. He goes on to talk about the benefits of God's righteousness. And then he goes on to give proof of God's righteousness, proof that what he is saying is true because of how he dealt and is currently dealing with Israel in chapters 9 through 11 there. And in these last chapters, chapters 12 through 16, he begins to reveal to us the proper response to having received the righteousness of God. And he begins by appealing to us, that is, begging us, urging us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Well, sometimes to really thoroughly study the Bible, all you really need to do is ask the most basic questions. They teach you in a very young age in your literature class or your English class, as you're going to write a paper and you're going to explore some topic, they said ask the basic questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And if you ask those questions of a passage in the Bible, very often then the meaning of that passage becomes very clear to you. It's a very simple way to do Bible study. And that's how we're going to handle these verses today. And let's start then with who. Who are we talking about here? Well, first of all, who is speaking? Paul is speaking. Paul, an apostle, he introduces himself in the opening chapter. We can read about his life in the book of Acts. And what we find from Paul is that Paul is a man who did everything within his power to live what he preached. And he indeed offered himself as a living sacrifice. In fact, when he is in prison and he knows that he is going to perish because of his belief in Jesus Christ and because of his adherence to his gospel and is holding true to the faith, he tells his servant Timothy in one of his last letters, he says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." Paul was an example of a living sacrifice. He preached the gospel all over the world. He suffered many things. He suffered abuse and beatings. He suffered rejection. He was thrown out of cities. And it almost became his pattern. It almost becomes comical in the book of Acts that he shows up somewhere, he preaches a while, then things get so bad that he eventually has to leave or is forced to leave. He was a true example of what this means to be a living sacrifice. So that's who is speaking. Who is he speaking to? Well, he is speaking to us. He is speaking to all believers in the gospel, all the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Because, quite frankly, this is too much of a burden to give to a non-believer. Paul was speaking to believers. And what he's asking here to offer as living sacrifices is something that's totally impossible for someone to do that has not received the righteousness of God. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But notice he preached the gospel first. He's assuming that having gotten through that beginning material and recognizing our need for the righteousness of God and then telling us all the benefits of the righteousness of God and how it is that this can be and how God has done this, only then does he suggest anything about how we ought to live. I think that's profoundly important for us as we go and share this gospel, to understand that we approach people not with how they ought to be living, but with their very need of life itself. And so Paul teaches about how life is achieved first, then he teaches how that life ought to be spent then in response to God. Well, so that's who is speaking. Paul is speaking to us. And so what is spoken here in these verses applies directly to us. And what are we being told to do? We're being told, we're being suggested, we're being begged by Paul to offer, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, in the context of Paul, in the context of the Bible, you have to pull into this the concept of the Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament had people sacrificing to God as a form of worship. It was expressing to God that we know all this stuff came from you, God, and to you we owe these things and we give them to you as an expression of thanks and as an expression of faith to God. The sacrifice was an expression of faith. Because only if you had faith in God could you believe that you could take the first full tenth of everything that you made and give it back, expecting that the rest would then follow. It took great faith. And so it was given as a sacrifice, as worship to God. Now this is important to learn in context of us. Where were we? Prior to Jesus Christ, our body was used entirely for our own purposes, to fulfill our own desires. But now we are bought with a price. We are His. We belong now to Jesus Christ. And now we want to use that body for Him. And by body, He's suggesting not just the physical flesh in which we walk around in, but He's speaking of our time. He's speaking of our possessions. He's speaking of our life on this earth. Our energies, our creativity, our skills to be laid down for Him in worship. And indeed, that's what I have found, that true believers desire to do this very thing. They desire to give all that they can for the God that has purchased them with a price. They want to extend His glory to other people and His blessings to other people. And so they lay down their lives to do so. I like what it says here, what Paul says, that this is holy and acceptable to God. holy and acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." In Romans 8, 9, Paul says, just a few chapters before this, he says, "We're no longer in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit." Now, we still have flesh, right? He doesn't say the flesh has gone away. We can ignore it now. No, now he's saying, now that we are in the Spirit, then those things that belong to the flesh, let's present those over to God. In Romans chapter 6, three different times he urges us to stop presenting our bodies as slaves to sin, but rather to present them to God as instruments for righteousness. That there would be a great change take place in someone who understands and someone who accepts this free gift of God. That they would go from using that body to serve themselves and using that body and the inherent desires that are in it and everything to make them slaves to righteousness, but rather turning that around and giving that and becoming instruments of that righteousness. This is most like the burnt offerings in the Old Testament. See, there were many different kinds of offerings in the Old Testament, but I think the ones that significantly teach us the most about what Paul is saying here are the burnt offerings, because once you took something and you burned it in offering to God, you weren't going to get it back. It was gone. Laid down, given wholly over to Him. And it's more difficult when we think about this in the context of our bodies, because see, if you've laid something on the altar and you've burned it to sacrifice to God and to an offering to God, you can't go back to the altar later and put it back together. When it's our bodies, there's a way that we can make this easier on ourselves. Because the temptation is to one day get all emotional, to respond to some kind of a message, to come forward, to weep at the time of the invitation and say, "Yes, I give it all over to Jesus." The problem is the next day comes and the temptation that it holds, and that body is still there and those desires are still there. But God will, over time, erase those desires from the flesh, and He will sanctify the flesh. And so we have to ask our brother Paul, "Well, Paul, that's great, but how?" Offering a burnt offering is one thing. Poof, it's gone and we can't get it back. But offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, how do we do that? He's going to explain it to us. We'll get to that when we get to the how at the end. So he tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Then he gives us another one here. He tells us to stop being conformed to this world. In your translation there, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Some say, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." But in the sense that the verb is given there, the idea is to stop being conformed to this world. Because indeed we are being conformed by the world. The world is influencing us. The world is making us into the image. Without Jesus Christ intervening, He's making us into the image of the one who controls the world, which, according to the Bible, is Satan. You say, "Well, wait a minute, God's sovereign over all things." Yes, indeed He is, but in the Bible, Satan is called the prince of this world. He is called even the god of this world. That this world system and the way that humanity is functioning is under his control. That the spirit, in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit of Satan works in the sons of disobedience. All those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Jesus, they are under the influence of Satan, whether they realize it or not. And this is a really offensive doctrine to the world, that Christians say, "Well, you're either serving Jesus or you're serving Satan." They're like, "We're not serving Satan." If you're not serving Jesus Christ, the New Testament makes it clear that you are indeed serving the evil one. There are no neutral parties in this spiritual war. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says He blinds the minds of those who do not believe. And part of that blinding is this issue that they don't even see that they're serving Him. They don't even realize that they're furthering his agenda in the world. The New Testament presents an either-or situation when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Either we are serving Christ or we are serving Satan, who is the prince of this world. Some say, well, that's kind of unfair to say about somebody. Look, if you were Satan, and that's a game I like to play sometimes, though I urge you not to play it too often. Play the if I were Satan game, and sometimes things will make sense to you. If you were Satan, would you make it obvious that everyone was serving you? Or would you make it subtle? Would you be blatant about the rejection of Christ? Or would you offer other things, other ideas that sounded reasonable on the surface and sounded maybe even scientific in place of faith in Jesus Christ? I think if I were him and I were that crafty, that's how I would do it. He rarely openly condemns. He rarely openly shows himself and what his true intentions are. Rather, he hides it and he uses the blinding of the mind of unbelievers to accomplish it. We are all being conformed to the pattern of this world if we are not in Jesus Christ. We are immersed in a world controlled by the enemy. Practically everything that comes to our eyes, everything that comes to our ears, even the thoughts that flash through our mind, have been filtered through this world system. But in Jesus Christ, our eyes become opened. We're no longer necessarily being conformed to the pattern of this world. We're no longer subject to that manipulation. But we have to recognize that. We have to take hold of that. We have to recognize that all things that are not directly from God are coming directly through the enemy and distorted by Satan and men, and sometimes an outright lie. So he tells us to stop being conformed to this world, and he uses it in that way because indeed we all are being conformed to this world. And then he says, start being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I like to think about this because I'm a little bit of a computer nerd. I think in terms of computers, I was raised with them. In college, I got my first computer, and a lot of people are like, in college you got a computer? Yeah, in college we got a computer. We used to type stuff on typewriters in high school. Yeah, everybody remembers that. And so I came up with them from the very beginning when computers were much simpler, and so you have the kind of concept of how these things work. And in many ways, the human mind can be seen as a computer's hard drive, because it contains information and it contains the operating system by which we operate. The principles by which we are guided are written there on our minds. Some of that written by God, but most of it distorted through the world system. And if we put it in these terms of a computer, what we need is a major reformatting. That if it were a computer can become so corrupted by viruses and everything that it doesn't even function properly. That is a person that has not been regenerated by Jesus Christ. What they need is they need to have that hard drive wiped, completely erased, all bits of data on it wiped clean, and then rewritten a new operating system with the principles of God at its core. That is what happens to someone who has been born again in Jesus Christ. But it's not an instant process. That's why Paul gives this to us in a continual sense. We are reformatted. We need to be completely rebooted. We have to change the way we think, our view of all things. We have to have a totally new foundation on the truth of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he says, only those who build themselves upon the foundation of Christ will be saved. How can we do this? Well, to do this, and I'll get into more of how later, but we have to become as children. We have to assume we know nothing of this life so that we can be filled anew. Well, when are we to do this? Well, Paul gives us some clues as to the words he uses here. When we take a look at these verbs here, the verb that is present, when he says present your bodies as living sacrifices, that is a verb that is in a completed tense. It's to be done one time, once for all. In other words, present yourself once for all to God as a living sacrifice. As the song says, no turning back, no turning back. Lay it there on the altar for Him alone and consider it that you cannot pick it up again. That's what he means by present yourselves as living sacrifices. Then when he says, do not be conformed to this world, he uses it in a continuous sense as something that is already going on that must be stopped. And it would be best translated as stop being conformed. But it's in this continual sense. It's something that has to be a daily activity. This is something that is ongoing to resist being conformed to the pattern of this world. Is a continuous process. Moment by moment decisions that we make to reject what the world says about us, to accept what God says about us. And then he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is also a present continuous verb. Start being transformed. Be being transformed. That sounds weird to us. That's why we didn't translate it that way, because it sounds weird. Be in the process of always being transformed by the renewing of your mind is what he's saying. This is also a daily activity. Every day dwelling on the truths of God's words. So that's when we do it. We do it once for all, and then we continue on a daily basis to stop being conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Where do we do it? Right here. Wherever we are, whatever walk of life we're in, wherever we find ourselves day to day, whatever kind of work situation we're in, whatever kind of political situation we're in, whatever kind of family situation we're in, we do it right there. We do it in our bodies. To present our bodies as living sacrifices. We do it in our minds, the renewal of our minds. That's where we do it. And now the best question, how do we do it? Because what we're suggesting here, think about this, what we're suggesting is a total life change. We're suggesting a turnabout, 180 degree, radical change of direction for a human being. How on earth is it possible? Well, first of all, it is not possible with man alone. It is only possible in Jesus Christ. Did you notice he said, by the mercies of God? By the mercies of God, present yourselves. It's only in him that this is even possible. To suggest this to a non-believer is unfair. To go to a non-believer and begin to describe to them the way they must be living is to put them into a prison that they cannot bear and in which they will not stay. And for which they will not gain eternal life. Do you realize that? By preaching a false gospel, many people are sentencing people to not only a life of the arduous task of trying to live the Christian life without the power of God, but to an eternity separated away from Him anyway. This is impossible without God. So how do we do it? We do it with Him, with an enabling from God. Because, see, without the power of God, this is just another law. This is just another do this, present yourselves, don't be conformed, be transformed. Great, Paul's given us three new rules to live by that we can't possibly in our own power. How do we do this? We do it by the mercies of God, by the power that He gives through His transforming work in Jesus Christ. Romans to this point has showed us our hopelessness of trying to achieve any credit with God on our own righteousness. The book of Romans has shown us that our condemnation is sure, whether we had the revelation of the law of Israel or whether we had no revelation from God except that which is written on our hearts, we stand condemned, hopeless on our own merits. But then the book of Romans presents to us this idea that that Christ's righteousness, that the righteousness of Christ has been made available through faith. And through that we can have peace with God, that we can be dead to sin, now alive to God, that we are now released from the law to serve God in spirit. We're not released to any kind of sin that we want to commit. We're released from the law, from the burden of the law, to serve God in the spirit in the most efficient, the most beneficial way to us and to God. That there is now, according to the book of Romans, no condemnation. We're free to live as we ought without the guilt that weighs us down. You know how many people out here are not serving God because they feel unworthy to serve God? Indeed, none of us are worthy to serve God. That's why Jesus came. Paid the price for us. And His righteousness makes us worthy. If you woke up this morning and you messed up and you sinned in your heart, or you sinned with your tongue, or you sinned with your hand, you can serve God tonight. You say, what? You can serve God and be a sinner? No. But Jesus paid the price for that sin. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will set us on the right path. We do not need to wait until we are perfect to serve God, because that day will never come. That day never came for David. That day never came for Samuel. You say, well, no, Samuel was perfect. Never say anything bad about him. His children did not walk in his ways. You read the book of Proverbs, you find out the children's actions are hung on the parent pretty strongly. I dare you to find anyone in the Bible who was perfect. You say, Elijah, he was a great man. He did incredible miracles before the Lord and everyone else. Yeah, but isn't he the one that ran away after doing an absolutely miraculous thing that God did through him concerning the prophets of Baal and everything? He runs away to the wilderness, has a pity party. God has to re-educate him out there in the wilderness as to how God operates. Thought he was the only one. Is that prideful? I think that's prideful. God said, no, there's 7,000 besides you that haven't bent the knee to Baal. You go all through the Bible and you find God taking people and improving them, and along the way, they serve Him. That's how God works with us. By the mercies of God, this will be possible. There's no longer condemnation for people. We are now heirs with Christ to all that God has to offer. We are forever in a love relationship from which nothing can separate us. And then he goes on, chapters 9 through 11, he reveals the fact we are in this love relationship by the sovereign choice of God, that He is fulfilling promises, not conditions of our behavior. So our position here depends upon God, not upon ourselves. That's the best possible news. And it is then and only then that Paul steps in and says, now, I urge you, brothers, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. He does not announce that until it is possible. Because only by what he has taught in the previous chapters is it possible for someone to present themselves as a living sacrifice to God. And here's how we do it. We present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, and we become transformed in our minds by continually dwelling upon the truths of the gospel. That in those that we will find the transformation, that we will find God Himself, that we will meet Him in prayer and in worship because of what He has done. The Robertsons shared with me a little book, and I don't remember who the author of the book was, but I flipped through the book, and what this book was a very brief little book, but it was the reflections of a man who learned to reflect on the gospel truths every single day, and it changed his life. That he went through day by day struggling to live the Christian life and always lacking the power to do so. And where he found that power was in taking time every day to dwell upon the gospel, the truths that have been shared here by Paul. that the righteousness of God has been made available through Jesus Christ to those that believe. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. To dwell on those truths day in and day out, that will be the person that will transform their lives. This life has been given to God, given by God. And the life that has been given by God is given back to God for His purposes, for His glory. That is our purpose. Our purpose in the Garden of Eden, when He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it said He blessed them. And then He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And indeed, that has always been our purpose, is to receive the blessings of God and then to extend those blessings, extend the grace of God to other people. Why? For God's glory. That's what He told the nation Israel in Isaiah 43:7. He describes them as being made for His glory. He brought Jesus Christ through them that many people would come to know God and glorify God. The elders in the book of Revelation give us probably the best illustration of what this means and how this works than anyone, because the elders in the book of Revelation are described as having crowns. And then we look up crowns in the New Testament. What's that mean? And Paul talks about that, you know, for faithfulness and certain acts and things like that, that there are crowns awarded in heaven to those who achieve, those who endure to the end. They're given a crown. And in the book of Revelation, what happens with the crowns? The crowns are taken off the head and are laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus Christ coming up to us. And we don't do crowns much this day, but you know, we do those ribbons. You know, we do the medal ceremony that has the ribbon that goes around your neck and holds the beautiful gold or silver or bronze medal around your neck to show that you have achieved something incredible. Well, one day Jesus is going to lay awards on somebody, and the faithful in Jesus Christ are going to take those awards off right away. And they're going to lay them at His feet. And we're going to say, no, no, Lord. It is You who called me. It is You who justified me. It is You who provided Jesus as a sacrifice for me. It is You who sustained me. It is You who held me even when I didn't want to be held. So no, Lord, it is You who deserves this award. Not to me, but to You, O Lord. It is my delight to give it to You, to draw attention to You, to give You the glory that You are owed. Why do we do this? And this is an intriguing question to ask of these two verses. Why? Why would we want to do that? You know what it says? It says, this is your spiritual worship. And you know, it's a very difficult phrase to translate. Some of your translations say, this is your reasonable act of service. He uses the word logikos in the Greek, where we get our word logic, where we get the idea of logos. Jesus was the logos. Jesus was the word was with God, the word was God. It's a concept. This is your reasonable worship. It is reasonable, isn't it? In light of what He has done, how can we read the book of Romans up to this point and say, I owe Him anything less than everything that I have? I love the song called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The last verse of it goes like this. It says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray. Father God, this day we recognize that in these passages, You have asked us to do something we are utterly incapable of doing.
And so for this reason, we come to you in prayer and we say, take it. For whatever it's worth, empower us to present to you ourselves as living sacrifices. Help us to stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather transform us in our minds. Reformat us, Lord, reboot us. Make us into the image of your Son. Make us holy. Take those sinful desires from us. Replace them with the desire to serve you. For Lord, we recognize that this is the reasonable thing to do for one who gave his only Son, that we could be saved. Oh, we praise you, Father, this day, because what you have provided for us is worthy of our lives and even more. And we just praise you this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.